Well, today I'd like to discuss an individual, one of my favorite characters, but this individual played a crucial role in the spread of the gospel during the early New Testament church. He was responsible for bridging the gap between the church and the man we would come to know as the Apostle Paul. Though he's not as famous or well known as Paul or John or Peter or some of the other apostles, nonetheless, he's a man, he's a person that we can learn some valuable lessons from. Did anyone know who it is? Somebody said it. Barnabas. This man, of course, is Barnabas. You know, lately I've been reminded of how much encouragement means to me. You know, it's always good to get encouragement from someone It happens that way a lot of times. You're having maybe a down day for some reason or another, and someone comes along and for some reason says something or does something that kind of lifts you up, and that's always good to have happen. But I'm also reminded of how much encouragement means to us as far as our endeavor to complete our spiritual journey. Someone once said, people grow the best and the most when the atmosphere of acceptance and encouragement are present. Believe it or not, we need the influence of others in our lives if we are to grow spiritually. We need one another. You know, isn't that what our journey, isn't that what our spiritual journey is all about? Are we not here to complete our spiritual journey? I'm sure that's what we want for ourselves, and I'm sure that's what we want for one another. I pray that it is. So let's go first today to Proverbs. We can see a little bit how important that one another, how important we are to each other. Proverbs 27, and a very familiar scripture, verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron. You know, iron tools such as swords or axes or knives or hatchets, you know, they have to be sharpened to fulfill their whatever they're going to be used for. You know, what good is an axe that doesn't have an edge to it? What good is a knife without an edge? And the same thing can be said for us. You know, what good are we, or how valuable a tool are we in God's hands if we aren't sharp, if we aren't spiritually sharp? And it takes work to sharpen a tool, and it takes work for us to be sharpened. It's a process. It's not easy. There has to be friction sometimes for that sharpening result to happen. So anyway, iron sharpens iron. Going on, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, this means, this is saying to strengthen his or her judgment, to help them out spiritually, to sharpen their lives spiritually. And this is someone who brings out the best in us. And that's what hopefully we are to one another, that we take advantage of every opportunity to bring out the best in someone else, to make them wiser, to make them sharper, and to make them a better person in any way that we can. And if we are doing things that are having the opposite effect, then we aren't a very good brother or sister. We aren't sharpening them. We have to make sure that we are doing things that lift them up, that sharpen them. And if we have someone like that in our life, which I hope we do, if we have someone that's sharpening us, that's encouraging us, that's helping us to complete our spiritual development, then we have found a good friend indeed, a valuable friend. And we should do nothing to ever separate us from that friend. The point I'm making is, brethren, that we need each other. We need one another. What are we apart from one another? What are we when we're by ourselves? How are we helping our fellow man, our brother or sister? We need each other. We need encouragement from one another. Encouragement is one of the greatest gifts that we can give or that we can receive. It's good to be able to give that encouragement, but how good it makes you feel, like it did me, as I mentioned earlier, when we receive that encouragement. So I want to look at encouragement today through the life and examples of this man that we know as Barnabas. We're going to look at and learn some valuable lessons of encouragement from him. Have you ever had a friend stand up for you to give you support? Have you had someone give you that loyal support even in the face of adversity when maybe it was going to come out wrong for them? What about someone who supported you, that backed you up, and maybe they weren't even a close friend? Barnabas is someone who embodied those character traits. He set the example for us to be able to learn the lessons of encouragement, how important it is that we are able to encourage one another. Lessons of encouragement that we can learn from his examples in the Bible. Now, when Barnabas was first introduced to us in the book of Acts, what is he doing? He's selling all of his property, all of his land, for others who were in need at the time. We're told he was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. He was either a cousin or an uncle to Mark, the gospel writer. Now, Barnabas's given name was Joseph or Joseph. Well, but later the apostles would give him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. So they had given him a nickname. Let's look at Acts. Acts 4 and verse 36. Acts 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, so again, they gave him this new name, which is to be interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. You know, if you think about it, that's pretty amazing. Imagine being so encouraging. Imagine being a person that does so much encouraging to others that the apostles felt that they needed to give you that name, that they needed to call you the son of encouragement. You know, I would imagine Barnabas had to be doing quite a bit of encouraging. And hopefully we are taking advantage of every opportunity to do that as well, to encourage. Now in the New Testament, the word most often translated encouragement is the word paraklesis, and it comes from a combination of two words, para, which means alongside of, and klesis, which means to call. So the word encourager means someone who is called to be at your side and help and support you. You know, how important is that to each and every one of us, to have someone that's willing to walk alongside of us, not behind us to kick us in the, you know what, or to walk ahead of us, try to get always ahead, but to walk alongside of you, to help you as you go along in your Christian endeavors, to support you and give you that encouragement. You know, doesn't that sound as that's something that we should be to one another? Are we walking alongside our brother or our sister? You know, are those here today that maybe things are going on in their life that they need some words of encouragement? They could use someone to walk alongside of them. And you may not know who it is, but that's why we need to visit with one another, and that's why we need to be here, to be together with each other. So we need to be at each other's side to guide and to teach and to inspire, to help and support, just as Barnabas was to others during his time. That's why he was giving that name, the son of encourager, the son of consolation. And you never know. Maybe someone will want to give you a nickname someday, maybe pertaining to something else. Except the son of perdition, we don't want that one. In studying the history of the early church, we see many powerful examples that would lead many to live God's way of life. Now, it was also a time, as we know, a time of spiritual persecution. Those trying to follow the teachings of Christ endured many hardships and difficulties. And who was responsible for a lot of that? Of course, Saul, who would later, of course, become known as the Apostle Paul. But in Scripture, Barnabas is seen as someone providing help and encouragement to those around him. So before we delve into the nature of Barnabas per se, let's take a look at some positive aspects of his life. I want to look at one negative thing. Of course, he wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. But something happened in his life that was not necessarily positive. And we're going to show that he was merely a human, but yet he was a human that did a lot of encouragement. So let's go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, and we'll read verses 11 through 13. I'm going to read from the NIV. So Paul is speaking here when he says in verse 11, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong." Now, I know, wait a minute, this is saying Peter made the mistake, but we'll see Barnabas made the same mistake that Peter made here. Peter and Barnabas would end up making the same mistake. Verse 12, "Before a certain man came from James." Now, James was in Jerusalem. He was one of the apostles stationed. He was actually assigned to Jerusalem, which was sort of like their headquarters or home office or whatever. The situation was such that they would act a certain way when headquarters would show up. You know, again, showing that they're merely human. They would try to impress the men from headquarters or home office. They would try to act like something else when they would show up. They would act differently. Going on in verse 12. "Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, when these men from home office arrived, he began to draw back and to separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." So Peter and Barnabas would feel free to associate with the Gentiles, but when the bigwigs from home office showed up, whoa, we're not part of these people. They behave totally different. So, and we should not act any different when our pastor walks in or when anybody walks in. You know, we should all be acting the appropriate way, shouldn't we? We should not be acting in a way that we would feel that we need to change something. We need to be acting the correct way all the time. That's hypocritical, and that's what the problem was here. Hypocrisy. Look at verse 13. "The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." So Barnabas just fell right in line and fell victim to that hypocrisy. He allowed himself to get caught up in the charade of hypocrisy, and that's what it is, a charade. So now let's spend some time looking at the good things about Barnabas. Enough about something bad. Things that we can follow or things that we can learn from, things that we can apply in our life. So to shed some light on that Barnabas' encouraging nature, let's turn now to Acts 9. Acts 9. And we'll read verses 26 and 27. Remember back in the first part of chapter 9, Paul had been converted on the road to Damascus. And now in verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So here, Paul's first visit to Jerusalem to convert. Previously, of course, he was an awful persecutor of the church. His sole purpose and desire was to snatch up and to hunt down all these weird people that were trying to follow this man, Jesus Christ. If he could find them, beat them up, torture them, throw them in prison, or murder them, he would do that. And because of this, you know, the other disciples knew all of this. And now here he shows up as a convert. And they were afraid and they were skeptical as to whether or not he was truly an apostle, whether he was truly converted. And for the record, I probably would have been one of those that objected. Wait a minute, this guy, you kidding me? Are you kidding? He just yesterday, I saw him hunting down Christians. Now he's a convert. So it might have been hard for some of them to accept Paul after he had done all these things, after he'd beaten, imprisoned, and murdered Christians. And now he's not only just a church member, but he's an apostle. Might have been hard for them to believe. I think it would have been hard to trust him after what they had seen. You know, I get where the disciples are coming from. I fully understand their hesitancy to accept him. But look now in verse 27. Look at verse 27, because who was the encourager here? Who stood up and vouched for Paul? Verse 27, but Barnabas took him. Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Man, what a contrast. And this probably wasn't too easy for Barnabas to do, but he was willing to because, again, he's the encourager. But anyway, he says, I knew the apostles. He told Paul, let's go meet them. It was hard for him to stand up to the church and try to convince them that the man who shortly before was beating and imprisoning and murdering Christians was not only a believer, but again, was an apostle. But you know, the people trusted him. They trusted Barnabas enough to allow Paul to become part of them. Let's look at one more place where we can see a type of person that Barnabas truly was. Let's go over to a few pages to Acts 11. And is anybody else's mouth dry? I might go through a couple of these. Let's look at Acts 11, and we'll cover verses 19 through 24. Verse 19, now they which scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Remember, Stephen had been stoned, and in Acts 8 there was a scattering of the church because of this, because the people were scared. So in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You know, so Barnabas exhorted or encouraged the people to hang in there, to stay close to God. He encouraged them to stay close to God. You know, he's more or less telling, look, you can do it. Stick with it. If you have the right purpose in your heart, you can stay with God. You can do it. He was certainly an encourager of the people. In verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and of much people were added unto the Lord. So the gospel is being preached to the Gentiles, and many of them are beginning to believe in the Lord. Well, the church at Jerusalem wasn't so sure about this. It's like, wait a minute, this can't be right, all these numbers, these people converting. They weren't confident in Peter's vision that he had in chapter 10 that gave him mandate to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So what did the church at Jerusalem do? They sent Barnabas to investigate, to see, you know, what was going on. Is this really happening? Again, the church trusted Barnabas' assessment and that God was truly doing a work among the Gentiles. So we see then that what kind of man Barnabas was. He was someone who encouraged others. He was a man that set a good example for others to follow. So what are some of the valuable lessons that we can learn from this man Barnabas? More importantly, how might we learn to be an encourager as he was? You know, if you find it hard talking to people, you know, if you go with encouraging words, that can make it easier. But we need to be encouragers to others. This was alluded to earlier, but one thing that we can learn from Barnabas is live to give. Be or have a generous attitude. Have a generous attitude. In Acts 4, verse 37, we learn that Barnabas owned some land. Acts 4, verse 37. Acts 4, verse 37. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, remember, Levites were not to own land inherited in Palestine. This law may not have applied to land in other countries because, remember, Barnabas was from Cyprus. Or it may not have still been in effect at that time. But anyway, he sold the land that he owned and gave it to the church. So the church at Jerusalem was growing rapidly at this time, and believers were being added to the church daily. You know, can you imagine if believers, if followers of Christ were added to our church here daily, weekly, monthly? You know, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? That would be nice to happen, to have new members on a daily basis. And because of this new influx of people, there was need for material help in caring for the multitude of people. And Barnabas had some land, and he decided to sell it and give the total amount of money to the church. The total amount, all of it. And that's unlike some other people that we read about in the next chapter. But Barnabas certainly was a generous giver. He lived to give. He was willing to give all that he had for the good of the church. He not only encouraged people, but he was willing to give. He had that generous attitude. So he didn't give just in words, but he gave his generosity in material things as well. Brethren, we can't have an encouraging life without having a generous heart. To encourage us to be willing to give, not to withhold. Generosity is foundational to encouragement, and Barnabas was a fine example of that. A fine example of encouragement. Our next character trait of Barnabas that's valuable for us to learn from is live to encourage. Like Barnabas, be a committed encourager. Be a committed encourager. Let's turn back to Acts 11. Back to Acts 11, verses 19 through 26. I'm going to read from the NIV version this time. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. When Barnabas arrived at Antioch, he was so happy to see what was happening, what was going on, all the people that were being added to the flock. The verb encouraged here is in the imperfect tense, which means that he didn't just do it one time, he repeatedly did it. He repeatedly encouraged them and tried to encourage them to persevere and hang in there and to be committed to the loyalty to God and Jesus Christ. You know, he was saying, try to remain with the Lord with all your hearts, no matter what it takes. Don't give up. Don't be so worried about the things that are going on around you, recreational activities, you know, sports, entertainment, politics, or whatever. He said, don't be concerned about these things so much. Be concerned about staying close to God and staying holding on to God's truth. He encouraged them all to be resolute and to be steadfast in their devotion to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord, whatever the cost. And in verse 24, some things are mentioned in reference to Barnabas. Can this be said about us? Can it be said about you or me? Verse 24, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Brethren, the description of Barnabas here in verse 24 is about as noble a portrayal of someone that I can think of. Because of Barnabas' attitude, because of his example, people were brought to Jesus Christ, were brought to the Lord. How about you? How about me? Are we doing a job like that? Are we responsible for people coming to the Lord? Hopefully these words could be said about us someday. He was a good man. He was generous. He was tender-hearted. A man of proven character and high moral standards. Barnabas was an honorable, respectable, and morally sound man. Can that be said about us? He was full of the Holy Spirit. Are we full of the Holy Spirit? He possessed an endowment of God's power for witnessing and serving to others. He was overflowing with faith. He was strong with his convictions and his confidence in God and his word. And as a result of his, a result of your or my example, the church grew. It's amazing. That would be amazing. I would hope these words could be said about us someday. In verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So as the church grew, Barnabas was wise enough to understand that he needed help. He was wise enough to understand that, look, we're getting so many people, it's hard for me to keep track of everyone and to serve everyone. The job of caring and teaching for these new converts is just getting too large for me. So he realized this, that he couldn't do it all. So he decided to go to Tarsus to find Paul. Well, after he found him, he brought him back to Antioch to help him. Of course, as it says, one commentary said Barnabas' willingness to bring in someone to help him showed marks of wisdom and unselfish spirit. Another great aspect to have about us. And for a whole year, they worked together, him and Paul, teaching the people at Antioch. And as a result, as noted in the last part of verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Previously, throughout the book of Acts, they were called brethren or disciples or saints or believers. Now they are called Christians, those who are actually following Jesus Christ, simply meaning those who are belonging to or adhering to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let's turn now to Acts 15. Acts 15, and we'll read verses 36 through 41, and we'll see another valuable character trait of Barnabas. Again, I'm going to read in the NIV. Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So our final attribute of Barnabas that we'll look at today is live to forgive. Be a forgiving brother, a forgiving person. Live to forgive. As we see, Barnabas was willing to forgive and give someone a second chance. And not that Paul wasn't willing to forgive, he just thought that they needed someone that was more reliable to them, that wasn't going to desert them. Because remember, on their first missionary journey, when they got to the mountains in southern Turkey, Mark decided, well, this is just too tough, so I'm going back to Jerusalem. He turned around and went home. So he left them. He deserted them. And Paul's feeling is that, well, look, he's already deserted us one time. But on the other hand, Barnabas is willing to give him a second chance. He felt he had learned his lesson. And keep in mind that Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. So he was going to give him a second chance. He was going to support him if he could. But likewise, Paul wasn't going to give in because he had strong convictions that Mark was going to do the same thing again. So they both had a little bit sound reasoning or sound arguments, if you will. But anyway, so the story, they ended up going their separate ways. The problem here arose over personnel. Nothing more than personnel. It wasn't doctrine, not the law, or what should be preached, but what was it was just a matter of who they were going to take with them, who should go and who should stay. But as it turns out, this was a blessing, because what do you have now? Now there's two teams going around preaching the gospel instead of just one. Now they were able to do twice the work. I think it's important to note that I believe there were no ill feelings toward between Paul and Barnabas over this. They just had a disagreement. I was listening to a man on the radio the other day, and he seems to think that they never reconciled, that they were enemies of each other for the rest of their lives. And that's hard for me to grasp that, because of the nature of Barnabas and Paul being an apostle, they're being apostles. It's hard for me to grasp that they would be enemies for the rest of their life. I don't believe they remain mad at each other. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. First Corinthians 9, verse 6, "Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working?" So here Paul is speaking kindly of Barnabas, and he's saying that, look, him and Barnabas, they deserve the same rights as the other apostles. Paul also was convinced that Mark became a valuable minister, a valuable disciple of Jesus, and he even wrote to Timothy. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy when he was in prison, encouraged him to come and visit, and he asked him to bring Mark with him. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know, we don't always hear Barnabas talked a lot about, but I believe he deserves our utmost respect for his generous Christian spirit, for his contribution toward the ongoing life and ministry of the early church. Had it not been for his unselfish concern for Paul, that might never have been accepted into the Jerusalem church. Without the support of Barnabas, Mark may have decided to give up serving the Lord. But because of Barnabas' encouraging attitude and willingness to give him a second chance, he continued on in the ministry and became a valuable asset, as we saw from Paul. Instead, both men persevered, and more than half of the New Testament was written by them. I hope we'll remember Barnabas as someone, a man disposed of kindness. He was a man with a warm heart and an open hand to others. He was a faithful friend, committed as an encourager, a forgiving brother, and one who gave generously to help the poor whenever he could. Let's turn next to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Very important words for us. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Those are some very important words for us to follow. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. If you're kind to the poor, you're kind to the Lord. And he will reward him for what he has done. Now, this can refer to sharing food, money, whatever, but it can also refer to time that we are willing to give others. It can refer to defending others, defending those who can't defend themselves, spending time with them, just as Barnabas did. You know, when we do this, we in essence honor God. To bring us to our conclusion, I want to read a short story that I think drives home what we've been talking a little bit about today. The story goes as a young man was selling goods to help pay his way through college or through med school. He had only one coin left that day, and he was hungry. So he decided he would ask for a meal at the next house. However, he lost his nerve when the lady opened the door. And so he instead only asked for a glass of water. Well, she thought he looked pretty hungry, so she brought him a large glass of milk. He drank it slowly and then said, "How much do I owe you?" "You don't owe me anything," the woman replied. "My mother taught us never to accept pay for kindness." The young man said, "Then I thank you from my heart." The boy's name was Howard Kelly. So remember that name, Howard Kelly. As he left the house, he not only felt stronger physically, but his faith in God and his faith in people, love for people, were stronger also. Years passed, and that woman became critically ill. The local doctor sent her to the big city where she could be seen by specialists. Well, one of the specialists that came to see her was Dr. Howard Kelly. When he heard the name of the town she was from, he took special interest and immediately went to see her. Dressed in his white doctor's lab coat, he went to see her, and immediately he recognized her face. So he went back to the medical records to study her case, determined to do his very best to save her life. From that day forward, Dr. Kelly gave special attention to her case. Eventually, the woman recovered, and she was even able to return home. Dr. Kelly requested the business office to pass his final bill on to him for final approval. He studied the bill, wrote something on the bottom of it, and mailed it out to her home. She feared opening the invoice when it came. She was sure it would take the rest of her life to pay it off. When she opened the envelope, she noticed something written at the bottom of the invoice. She read these words, "Paid in full with one glass of milk." Signed, Dr. Howard Kelly. So you never know, giving to the poor, brethren, is a good, sound investment. It's a great investment. As we read, when we help the poor, you're in essence lending to God. And you know what? God's interest rates can't be beat. So I hope through what we've discussed today about Barnabas gives us a little deeper, a little more understanding and appreciation for the life and examples that he set for us, and how important it is for us to learn from those examples and apply them to our life, to be encouragers to one another. People like Barnabas played a major role in the early church on the same level as Paul, John, Peter, James, and others. And what role are we playing today, brethren? What is our role? What is our purpose? What is our aim? What is our determination, our conviction, our commitment? In this era of God's church, the time in which we live today, we need more people who are willing to give generously, who are willing to encourage others and persevere in faith. I pray that the qualities demonstrated in the life of Barnabas are ones that we as modern-day Christians are striving to build each and every day. I hope we are. So in closing, let's turn to one last scripture in 2 Corinthians 13. Verses 11-14. I'd like to do as Barnabas did. I would like to leave you today with some encouragement, to exhort you, to encourage you, to console you, as it says here in 2 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. He's saying, I beseech you, I appeal to you, please listen to what I'm telling you, what I'm saying to you. He says, be of one mind, be united, and striving for the same purpose and goal. We all have to be going in the same direction, striving for the same goal, to live in peace. Are we living in peace with one another? Are we encouraging one another? How can you encourage one another if you're not in peace with each other? Let's be at peace and live in harmony with one another. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That would be great, wouldn't it? The God of love and peace to be with us, that's what I want. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's holy kiss. That doesn't mean... Verse 13, moving on. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Those are some very encouraging words, but they're poignant in that they are so important that we listen to these words and follow them and make them a part of our Christian life each and every day. As it says in verse 11, please listen to my appeal. Please listen to what I'm saying, what I'm telling you. Let's learn from the lessons of our brother Barnabas. Let's pray to God and ask him to help us as we are striving to be encouraged to each and every one of us, as Barnabas was. And brethren, may God help us and guide us and give us support that we need to do just that.